And I invite you to turn with me, if you would now, to the book of James. As we turn to God's word for our main teaching time, we turn once again to James in chapter 4 in our text today. James 4, verses 1 through 2. Just two verses for us today, James 4, 1 through 2. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find that text printed for you right in your bulletin that the teaching is going to be based off of. And then also, if you're worshiping with us remotely, you will find it on the screen for you as well. It's James 4 and verses 1 through 2. If you're just making your way into our church community, we have been studying the proverbial book of James, just filled with wisdom for our lives. And we have been learning that the Christian life is not just believing the right things, it's living consistently with those beliefs. Remember, what's the main question that we could say James is setting out to answer in this general epistle, this general letter? It's this: if the gospel is true, how should we live? Right? If we claim that Jesus is our Lord, he's the master of our lives, then what does it look like to live as his servants? In other words, what does it look like when my religion becomes real? When your religion becomes real, where your Christianity is more than just a profession of faith on Sunday, but the practice of faith between Monday and Sunday. And this morning, we're going to see how James, writing to these early Christians, and God addressing us here this morning, is going to teach us how to live the Christian life in the midst of conflict. You see, it doesn't matter what your religious commitments may be here this morning. It doesn't matter what age you are or your background. All of us face the strain and the pain of relational conflicts. And all of us want to know why. All of us have this yearning for peace in our relationships. And you remember where we left off last week? We left off by seeing that the wisdom from above is the ability to build and restore relationships. It's the ability to make peace. And so what are we coming before right now? This is the wisdom from above. James 4, and just two verses. Give me verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. This ends the reading of God's word. Can't we all just get along? Can we all just get along? Those are the famous words from Rodney King in the early 90s. When he was reaching out to both sides, people of all colors, to try and figure out how do we come together? How do we get along? Can't we all just get along? It's the age-old question. It's the question of the politician who is seeking to reach across the aisle and pass a bill. It's the question of the teacher and recess monitor who's just trying to keep the kids alive on the playground, keep them in one piece. Can't we all just get along? It's the question of the coach on the team, the CEO of the company, the pastor of the congregation. It's the question of the kids, mom and dad. Can't you just get along? All of us have this inner desire for peace. All of us, doesn't matter what your religious commitment is, all of us recognize there's something broken in our relationships in our world today. And all of us, whether you would verbalize it or not, are asking this question: why is there so much conflict? This is his question. This is the question that the Bible is asking and answering for us. What causes conflicts? Do you see how relevant this is? You know, so many people, and maybe this is you, but so many people, they sort of disregard the Bible, dismiss the Bible as just an out-of-date book, just irrelevant for the needs of humanity. Come on, friend. Think about the conflicts in our society today. You think about the strife and the tension and the turmoils within your relationships or even in your own home. Nothing is more practical than this. Nothing is more relevant than this. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among us? This is what James is seeking out to answer. And as I see it, he's taking this whole subject of conflict and he's teaching us two main things: the causes and then the cures for the conflicts in our lives. So let's look at this. These are the two things that I'd like to consider from these two verses today. First, the causes and then the cures for the conflicts that we face. Let's start with the causes. That's his opening question, right? Where does this all come from? What causes quarrels and fights? Maybe you were asking that on the way in. Maybe there was a quarrel on the way into church this morning. And that, for me, that is the worst. Especially as a preacher, when I get in a fight with my wife on the way to church and I've got to preach, that is the worst. Maybe that was you this morning, and maybe you're wondering, what's the source of this? Well, this is his question. And here's the first thing that I think we need to see, is that the cause of our conflicts is more serious than we tend to think. The cause, the root cause of our conflicts that we experience in life, it's more serious than we tend to think. So here you are and you're in a heated dispute, right? Here you are and you're in a strife, in an ongoing quarrel, in an impasse with someone. And let's say someone comes along and asks you, why are you two fighting? What do we instinctively want the answer to be, right? Why are you guys fighting? What do we instinctively want to do? We want to point the finger, right? We want to just make this, this is just circumstantial, James. I mean, can't you see? They're the cause. It's her. It's her fault. It's his fault. We want to make it circumstantial. We want to say, oh, this is just the cause. If they didn't do that or if they didn't say that, we wouldn't be in this quarrel. Or we might chalk this up to personality types, right? I mean, James, I'm a 7. And they're a 3 on the Enneagram, right? We're just not a match. I'm an INFJ, they're an INFP. We're just not wired to work together well, James. It's just personality conflict. It's just personality types that just don't get along. It's circumstances, it's personality types. That's not what he says. I mean, we read this, what is he talking about? He mentions murder and coveting and wars. And if you're not like me, I read this and I'm like, whoa, chill out, man. I mean, notice this. He starts with the words quarrels and fights, and then where does he end up? That there's a war. There's a war going on within you. Do you see the seriousness of this? So the first thing that we've got to understand about the cause is it's more serious than we tend to think. So here you are in a dispute, in an ongoing quarrel. And I'm not talking about your run-of-the-mill disagreement. I'm talking about ongoing strife. Whenever you find yourself in that, you need to recognize that there is more going on here than meets the eye. It's more serious than we tend to think. But at the very same time, the cause is more straightforward than we tend to think. Have you ever been in a dispute, ever been in an argument, and you're trying to work through this, you're trying to talk through this, and you're talking through, when you said this, I heard that, and when, you did this, and what you meant there, and what I really meant there, and well, then there was this thing happening, and it can all just seem so confusing, can it? Right, where you're talking about this for so long, and then this happened to you, you stop, and you're like, what are we even fighting about? Right, it just feels twisted and confusing. And what does James say? It's actually more straightforward than you think. What's the cause? The cause is this war of wants that are battling in our hearts. This is what he says, right? Is it not this, that your passions or your pleasures, your desires are at war within you? Here's the cause. It's this war of wants that are battling in each of our hearts. Do I want what pleases me, or do I want what pleases God? Do I want to live to serve your needs, or do I want you to live to serve my needs? Do you see how practical this is? What James is teaching us here is that there's a conflict beneath the conflict. There's an inner conflict beneath every conflict, and it's the conflict of wants. And it's not just this conflict within my heart, it's a conflict within your heart. And you see what this means? It means that in every conflict, in every strife, there's always three things going on, right? There's the situation, there's the people involved in the situation, and then there's the hearts of what each person is wanting. What do you want? What are you really wanting? I'll give you an example. You remember Veruca Salt from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? That was always such a weird kids movie, wasn't it? Remember when they're going through that tunnel scene? I still have nightmares about that scene. I'm seeing someone still for it. But it was a weird kids movie, wasn't it? But do you remember Veruca Salt? Do you remember what was her problem? She wanted what she wanted, and she wanted it now. Right? Do you remember this? I want an Oompa Loompa now, Daddy. Right? I want a golden goose now. You remember? She even had a song about it. I want it now. I want it now. Right? And we watch this and we're like, oh, what a little spoiled little brat. Not realizing that we're Veruca. Right? Many times, in many ways, we're Veruca, friend. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it now. This is the cause, right? This is the battle. You remember what we learned last week? That the wisdom of this world is characterized by one word, self. The wisdom from above is characterized by two words, God and others. You see, earthly wisdom, it's self-centered and self-focused. But God's wisdom, real wisdom, it's God-centered and others-focused. Hear this, friend. The operating principle of the world is my life for me. The operating principle of Christianity is my life for yours. The operating principle of the world is I'm going to sacrifice your good to get what I want. The operating principle of Christianity is I'm going to sacrifice what I want for your ultimate good. And what James is teaching these early Christians is that after you become a Christian, there's this battle of wants within us. Do I really want what pleases God and will ultimately help others? Or do I really want down deep what's going to please me and help me and serve me? And you see, after you become a Christian, there's this inner conflict. J.C. Ryle once put it this way, that a Christian is known for their inner peace, but also their inner conflict. Because of our faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. But you see, now we're at war with sin. Now we're at war with these old desires of the old self. They're now at war within us. And what James is teaching us here is that if these aren't checked, if these aren't resisted, we can want what we want so badly that we actually begin to hate the other person who we think is in our way of getting what we want. And I think that's why he goes on to say in verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Majority of commentators, almost all of them, don't believe that James has a literal homicide in mind here. They believe that he's actually picking up on Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember what Jesus said about sinful anger? When you are sinfully angry towards someone, when you have hatred towards someone, it's like the equivalent of murder. Because deep down in your heart, what are you wishing? I wish that they weren't in my world. Why? Because they're in my way. They're in my way of getting what I want. Here's the cause. Deep down, it's this war of wants. Do I want what pleases me, or do I want what pleases God? And it's not just what we want, it's also wanting things too badly. I would say that's the second cause. Notice he goes on. And he says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What is coveting? Coveting is not just wanting bad things, it's wanting things too badly. It's a craving. And it can be a craving for a good thing, but it's become in your heart an ultimate thing. And in your heart, you think to yourself, if I can't have this, I'll never be happy. And so you're pursuing it at all costs. Listen to David Powelson. The late Christian counselor and author, he wrote this. Underlying all of our personal conflicts are personal cravings. Our cravings for affection attention, power, respect, comfort, our convenience, control, the list can go on. Maybe you've heard this story, I'm sure some of you have. In the early 1900s, purportedly the London Times put out the question to everybody, what's wrong with the world today? G.K. Chesterton purportedly wrote back, "Dear sirs, I am." Friend, the problem is in me. It's not just circumstantial. It's not just personality types. The problem is in me. The problem is in you. It's these competing desires. What does Paul say in Galatians 5? That the desires of the flesh, the old self, the old us, who is just living for self, it's against the desires of the spirit, where there's this inner war. And if these wants, these selfish wants aren't checked, they turn into coveting, where we're willing to do anything it takes to get what we think we need to be happy. This is the underlying cause. Welcome to church. Welcome to the wisdom from above that's gonna help us to see beneath the surface of what's really going on. Now, what about the cures? All right, so if these are the causes, it's more serious than we tend to think, it's more straightforward than we tend to think, it's this battle of wants that can turn into coveting, what are the cures? Well, second and finally, let's look at the cures. And I just wanna share three things. Based on what we see here, about the causes, here's what I would say. First cure, why and how we could sort of avoid conflicts from flaring up or effectively resolve them. Number one, we need a new perspective on conflict. How many of you just look at conflict just in and of itself as always an obstacle, always something to avoid, always a bad thing, right? And you just run for cover whenever there's a conflict. You see, when it comes to conflict, I kind of look at it this way. There's sort of two types of people. There's the pilers and the scrubbers. All right, so there's some people who just like to pile the dishes up. They just let the dishes pile up, and they just avoid doing the dishes altogether. But then there's the scrubbers, and you know who you are. You're going to take a dish, and you're going to scrub that thing until there is not a piece of food left on that. And so when it comes to conflict, you know, you can kind of go either way. There's the pilers and the scrubbers, but all of us tend to see conflict as always in and of itself a bad thing. I want a new perspective on conflict to take place. We need to start looking at conflict as an opportunity to grow instead of an obstacle to avoid. Look at your conflicts as an opportunity to actually get to know one another better, to get to know yourself better. You see, what's underlying all the conflict? It's wants. And so whenever there's a conflict, look at it as an opportunity. What are they wanting? What am I wanting? What are the desires that are ruling my heart? What are they expecting of me? And it's also an opportunity to extend forgiveness. It's an opportunity to grow in humility. It's an opportunity to extend grace. We need a new perspective on conflict, looking at it as an opportunity to actually build the relationship as we handle it appropriately. The second thing I would say is we need a new resistance. There needs to be a new resistance, no longer a resistance against the person in a sinful way, but a resistance against our own sin. It was Chesterton who said this: "A dead thing can go with the stream. Only a living thing can go against it." Are you fighting against any of your wants? Is there a resistance in your life against anything that you desire? You see, if we adopt, what's the worldview? What's the philosophy of the world right now? What's the paradigm for our culture? It's the culture of self. And if we begin to adopt this, this is impossible for us to do. It's impossible for us to resist our sin and resist our deceitful wants. Because what's the paradigm today? Remember the old the parody of the devil on your shoulder and the angel on your shoulder? We no longer have that parody. Right? No longer is there this understanding that there's a battle going on within me about choosing what is right or choosing what is wrong. There's not the devil or the angel on the shoulder. It's the self on the shoulder. It's just the self saying, do what you want. Do whatever feels good to you. You do you. You define you. It's all up to you. Where's the resistance against sin? Do we not need the old resistance of putting self to death? Where is that in the Christian life? We need a new resistance. We need the old resistance. You see, friend, when we give up the old doctrines, the biblical doctrines of original sin, that says that because of Adam's fall, all of us are born with these twisted and inordinate and misplaced desires that need to be resisted. When you give up that, you actually give up the very path to overcoming conflict in your life, to understanding what's going on. We need a new resistance. We need people who will actually understand there are wants in my heart, there are desires in my heart that are wanting to take me in a way that is not the path of real freedom. We need a resistance against sin. Lastly, I would say we need a new commitment to prayer. How does he end? Look at verse 2. How does he end it? He says, you do not have because you do not ask. I was speaking with someone recently. I was sitting with them over breakfast, and I didn't go to this church. It was someone I had met in the area, and we were just starting out together, just exploring the claims of Christianity. So we sat down, we were talking. And, you know, there was some belief in God, some acknowledgement of God there, and this person was sharing about this conflict in their lives, this issue that was going on between them and another person, this situation. And they said, What should I do? So I asked them, I said, well, have you prayed about this? Are you consistently talking to God about this? What do you think they said? No, not at all. I wonder how many of us would have to say the same thing. What do you want in this relationship in your life? What are you wanting in this situation? Take your wants to the Lord in prayer. I'm consistently telling my kids, just ask me. Right? Just come to me. Ask me for help. You guys don't need to grab. You don't need to take. You don't need to be fighting amongst each other. Just ask me. I'm your dad. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And God says to us, I am your Father in heaven, and I love you. Take your wants, take your desires, and take them all to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But I get it. There's probably someone here, at least someone who's thinking to themselves, I can't do this. I mean, I can see that I'm supposed to do this. Right? I can see clearly that this is wisdom. I need to die to self. I need to live for others. I need to pray about everything. But I'm going to be honest, I can't do this. Well, friend, apart from Jesus, neither can I. Hear this, the only person who can live the Christian life is Christ. And the God-centered, others-focused, prayer-driven life that God requires of all of us has already been lived perfectly in Jesus. Each and every moment of Jesus' life was others-focused. The operating principle, think about this, of Jesus' heart, each and every moment of his life was my life for yours. My life for yours. And it was that other's focus that took Jesus to the cross. What is the cross, dear friends? It is the ultimate expression of my life for yours. This is wisdom. He who knew no sin, he who did not know a selfish motive or thought or action took upon the penalty of our sins so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can't do it, but Jesus has done it. And so the pressure to live this God-centered, others-focused, prayer-driven life is off because I'm not accepted before God because of my life for yours. I'm accepted before God because of Jesus' life for me. The pressure is off, but also the power is available because the spirit of this others focused Jesus has come to dwell within us. And so look to Jesus. Rely upon Jesus. Every Christian can say what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let me close with this. In the 13th century, St. Francis of Assisi penned a prayer, became a famous prayer known as the Peace Prayer. And dear ones, may this prayer be your prayer and my prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. And where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the insight that you give to us beneath the surface, so that, Lord, we can know what's really going on beneath the conflict. The conflict beneath the conflict. And Lord, it's my prayer this morning. Change my heart, O God. Make me ever true. Change my heart, O God. I want to be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change our hearts, O God. Make them ever true. Change our hearts, O God. May we be like you. So we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Friend, let's stand together and let's sing our final song.
Amen.
Amen. Friend, the charge is this: die to self, live for others, and pray about everything. And if you've come here wondering if there is complete forgiveness, complete pardon from God for you, and if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, not your own, then on the authority of God's word, not my own, I declare to you, all your sins are completely forgiven. If you need someone to pray with, our prayer room up in room 24 is available. One of our leaders are there to pray with you about anything. If you're worshiping with us over the live stream, one of our leaders are available right now over Zoom for you as well. And if you're here with us in person, remember, I think I just saw the box of popsicles leave the door. So kids, there's popsicles out there and then a picnic after. And we would love to share fellowship together with you. But as you face a new week full of trials, temptations, and inevitable conflicts, remember, you are not left to yourself. God is with us. And in Jesus, he is 110% for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Receive his blessing now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope and peace. May he bless you. May he comfort you. May he direct your steps, and may you experience his peace that transcends all understanding. And all God's people said one more time, amen. Go in peace.